scripture today comes from Zechariah chapters 12 and 13. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin. If someone asks him, "What are these wounds on your body?" he will answer, "The wounds I was given at the house of my friends." Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, "They are my people," and they will say, "The Lord is our God."
This morning I'd like to share another message on the subject of scarlet thread through the Bible. And where that term comes from, the scarlet thread, is the example of Rahab. You may remember this woman of ill repute who came to be a believer in the God of Israel. And she was spared from the destruction of Jericho by hanging this scarlet thread. It was probably a scarlet cord in her window. And many have seen in that an example of what we find throughout the Bible about the blood. Blood is scarlet. And beginning at the Garden of Eden, I won't go through the whole scripture sequence, but beginning in the Garden of Eden, sin came into the human race, we're told, through Adam and Eve. None of us were there, but we simply believe what the Bible says that Adam and Eve sinned, and God provided atonement for them by covering them with the skins of animals. Kind of like us today. When we come to Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive Him into our lives. His blood makes atonement for our sins. He was punished in our place. We looked at that very remarkable chapter, Isaiah 53, last time. Truly one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. But there's also a remarkable passage here in the book of Zechariah. And you may not have even known that Zechariah was in the Bible, but it is in the Bible. It's toward the end. I think it's the next to the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that is. And it tells us more about this scarlet thread. Again, I believe it's throughout the Bible. I think in every page of the Bible. Now, I don't know that I could find it in every page of the Bible, but I believe that the blood is there. It's really a Bible that is a covenant that God has made with us, sealed in blood, the Bible is. So we're going to look at this passage beginning with Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. And I just want to encourage you to have your Bibles open, because I'm not going to read every verse. And I think it will help you to kind of fill in the details as we go along. But what can we learn more here about this scarlet thread? Again, we're looking at Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, beginning at verse 9. That's verse 10 up there. But verse 9, I want to read to you. Verse 9 says that God says, "On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now, I don't think that day has come yet. I don't think that we've seen this day yet, the nations gathered around Jerusalem, but certainly we can see it beginning to happen, can't we? We know that there are enemies of Israel all around. In fact, Israel is like an island in the sea there of hostility, as it were. So he says, "I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." It's because of God's covenant of love that he made with his old covenant people, Israel. An old covenant, I would suggest and strongly believe, is still in force. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. And God has his eye upon Israel today. But I believe that these events are yet future. We've been looking at the book of Revelation on Sunday night. Again, I would encourage you to come Sunday night if you want to learn more of what's coming down the road, prophetically speaking. But I believe that these events are yet future. Some of them are yet future. Some of them have already been accomplished, as we will see. Certainly the one that they pierced has already come. I mean, has already come by this time. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But God says, "I will pour out on the house of David a spirit of supplication, of grace and supplication. They will look upon me whom they have pierced." Now that's a remarkable statement. I don't know of a more remarkable passage in all the Old Testament than this passage here in describing the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can get around it. Now I've read some commentaries that tried to explain this in some other way, like God's heart was pierced with their sorrow. But that word is very unique. It's very specific. And it speaks of really the what happens in crucifixion, where the nails are driven through the hands and through the feet. And of course, the piercing of Jesus' side. How can you not think of Jesus when you read this? It's one of the great mysteries that I really can only conclude from what Paul said. Paul, who is very Jewish, of course. And he said that the veil of unbelief was upon the minds of the Jewish people. But one day that veil is going to be lifted. And I think it's when we will be lifted out. I think that will be the catalyst. When those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be a very remarkable event in history, unlike any event that has ever occurred before or since. And so God is going to lift the veil of unbelief. Apparently a third of the Jewish nation will receive Jesus as the Messiah. That's what I would understand from what is written there. It may be more than that. This may be thinking of the remnant. But I think that a vast number of the Jewish people, we're told, will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. I think that's so remarkable. The fact that there's a switch there from the first person to the third person. The veil of the mystery of the Trinity, I believe, is unveiled a little bit here. They will look upon me, the one that they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, the Bible says, as one mourns for his firstborn son. Couldn't be any other than Jesus, in my opinion. But it's speaking of a crying. And there is a sending. God says, "I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." Now, if you're here today and you're wondering, well, God's not going to pour that out before then, So we just have to wait until that happens. No, that you don't have to wait. Praise God. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Even if you're Jewish, you don't have to wait. Paul was Jewish, of course, and almost all of those whose names we find written on the books of the Bible were Jewish people. And they became a remnant. Many of the Pharisees were told, and the priests became obedient to the faith in Jesus. In Paul's time, Paul wrote of that. And the other biblical writers tell us that many embrace Jesus as their Messiah. So you don't have to wait. God pours out that spirit of which is His Spirit. He brings us to conviction of sin. He brings us to that point where the veil is lifted, the veil of unbelief that we have had previously. And we realize that Jesus did what no other could do. He was the only one good enough. He was the only one who combined in His being the very nature of God and the very nature of man. And He died on an old rugged cross for us. So we see the scarlet thread, do we not? Tracing it through the Scriptures. And I know there's a big gap here between Isaiah and Zechariah. And going back to, I think we looked at Joshua. But I believe it can be traced all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And throughout the Scriptures, we can trace the outlines of this scarlet thread. And the nature of God. The nature of God is to... The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's a remarkable chapter also in the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9, I think, might be a kind of a New Testament counterpart to this passage that we're reading here, because Paul talks there about how there is a plan of God at work to bring His people, Israel, to salvation, to acknowledge their Christ as their Messiah. And apparently this will happen. I believe after the rapture occurs, there will be this pouring out of the Spirit of grace and supplication. And maybe you'll see it. I won't see it because I'm going to be raptured. I hope you are. I hope that you're ready. I hope that you're ready to meet the Lord, because He could come at any moment. He could come while we're still here. And so be ready. That's the Bible message. But on this day, at this time, He says, I will pour out this Spirit of grace and supplication. The veil of unbelief will be lifted. And it says, they will look upon Me, the One that they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child. Now, I take it that this is God speaking. They will mourn for Me. But then it says, or they will look on Me, the One that they have pierced. Well, who could that be but Jesus? And then He says they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for His only child. God here speaking, God the Father speaking of His only begotten Son. And there's a seeing. The veil will be lifted. They will look upon Me, the Scripture says here, the One that they have pierced. And there will be sorrowing. They will mourn and grieve bitterly as for a firstborn son. I think it'll be a mourning unlike any that this world has ever heard. I'm told that in that earthquake in Haiti, and then there was another bad one in Chile, as you know, that people who witnessed this, especially the one in Haiti, said that they could just hear just a cry of pain and sorrow that arose with that earthquake. And I think it'll be like that. When God sends this spirit of supplication, supplication, and the veil is lifted, and His people acknowledge the One who has already come as their Messiah. But don't wait. Don't wait till that happens, because if you wait, you will have missed the rapture. You probably are going to... It's going to be an awful time that will come upon the earth. The time of Jacob's trouble, it's called. Well, I know Israel has experienced many troubles, but it's not going to be anything. The troubles that they've experienced are not going to be anything compared to the troubles of this time that we're talking about here. So make your peace with God today. On that day, though, it says a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to Jerusalem, and to cleanse them from sin. So not only do we read about a crying here, but a cleansing. And this is what's so wonderful. It's available to us today. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? That we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait until the day of our death or the day that we pass over from death to life to know whether we have eternal life. Because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have, that you now have everlasting life. And that we can be cleansed from our sins. There's the source spoken of here, the fountain. I think the fountain is the cross, where Jesus died and His blood was shed for you and for me. The hymn writer wrote of that when he said, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." So there's a cleansing available. There's a source spoken of here. There's sincerity. You can't read this without thinking, well, here's a nation that was sincere in their repentance. They will look upon me and they will mourn, it says, as one mourns for an only child. Does that not call to our mind John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? There's only one Jesus. There can only be one Messiah. Now, there have been some attempts to try to reconcile this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament with what the New Testament says about Jesus, suggesting that maybe there's another Messiah yet to come. No, there can only be one only begotten Son of God, and that's Jesus. And so the veil of unbelief is lifted. The fount of cleansing is provided. And I would say that fount is available today. Don't wait. Don't wait for this time to come. But sincerity. There are those who seem very sincere and yet perhaps are sincerely wrong. You can be very sincere in thinking that you're healthy, for example, and you may not be healthy. You could be dying of some disease. The sincerity is not going to save you. Just what you think is not going to save you. But I would say that you can't be saved by sincerity alone, but you can't be saved without sincerity. You've got to mean it in your heart. The Israelites, I mean, they mourned. They grieved. They cried out. But I think that this is really what must happen before anyone can be saved. You must recognize your sins. You must recognize that it was your sins that put Jesus on that cross. And I don't know that you need to weep tears, bitter tears, but I think there has to be a grieving for you to realize that it was your sins that nailed Jesus to that cross, caused His blood to flow in cleansing of your sins. You must embrace Him as that one who died for you. He is a Savior. Verse 6 calls to mind Jesus coming to His own, and His own received Him not. Verse 6, it says, if someone asks Him, "What are these wounds in your body?" He will answer, "The wounds I was given at the house of my friends." Why? Because we are His friends. The Bible says that before we come to Christ, we are enemies of Christ. We are at enmity with God. But yet He calls us friends. He loves us with an everlasting love. He is not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. So we're told here about this wonderful Savior, His crying, or the crying here of the people of Israel, their cleansing and our cleansing. Again, we don't have to wait. And there's a collecting also here. When I was a youngster, I had a paper route. And I like throwing the papers. And if I broke a window, well, you know, at least I had fun doing it. And I would sometimes throw one up on the roof. And I even enjoyed going up there and fetching it off. But I didn't really like the collecting part. That's when you had to go around and, you know, kind of like a bill collector. Well, you know, your bill for the paper is due. And sometimes people would hide from you. But here is a time when God will do the collecting. And He will, the Bible says, and Jesus spoke of this, He will take the unbelievers and take them out and separate the believers from the unbelievers, and the unbelievers will go to everlasting punishment in hell. But those who have made a covenant of faith with Him will be collected, will be gathered, like a sheep, like a shepherd gathering sheep. In fact, that's the symbolism that's used here, the shepherd. Well, Jesus had much to say about His role as the good shepherd, didn't He? If you've read the Gospels, you know that this was one of the favorite expressions that Jesus had for Himself. And we are His sheep. He is the shepherd. We are His sheep. He spoke about how He gives His life for the sheep. You can read about that in John chapter 10, verse 11. And so what I believe that we see here again is Jesus gathering to Himself those who have made a covenant of faith with Him. Now, only one third, perhaps. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go that way. So it would seem that only relatively few are saved, but not 144,000, as some believe. There will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists during this period of time that we're looking at, I believe. But no, I believe there will be a vast multitude of those who have made a covenant of faith with Jesus, and He will collect them as His shepherd. We are His sheep. And here it speaks of how they will be scattered. In verse 7, God says, again, a very remarkable verse here. This is chapter 13, verse 7 of Zechariah. God says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one who is close to me, declares the Lord. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hands against the little ones." So scattered calls to mind what happened after the arrest of Jesus, doesn't it? And then seeking. I love this verse 8. In verse 8, God says, "In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third in it will be left. This third will I bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." It's like what Jesus said when He said, "Other sheep have I which are not a part of this fold. Them I must gather." Isn't that wonderful? That you don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be really anything but what you are, what God created you to be. But He wants to gather you into that fold. He is not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance and faith in Him. But He did all of that for you through His scarlet blood shed for you on the cross.